Acts 4 and verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other name, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the Sutherland Seventh-day Adventist Church. Shall we begin with prayer? We cannot thank you enough, Father. You do so much for us. You are our everything. We will spend eternity contemplating your love for us, and there will always be more to learn and appreciate about you. You chose each of us before the foundation of the world. This is too wonderful for us to understand. We do not deserve your grace, but at the same time we must have it, for there is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Impress us with what you want us to hear, for we pray in Jesus' name, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or can even think. Amen. The title of the sermon is God's Reality, Our Reality. We will want God's reality to be our reality, rather than the artificial existence that mankind has created for itself, contrived by men whose thoughts tend to be evil, for the purpose of accumulating treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. That sounds rather harsh, but that's our inherited nature. Genesis 6:5. God saw that the wickedness of men was great, of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Let's give control of our lives to God. The more we believe in the fact of eternity, the less important our present troubles will be. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time cannot be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. God allows trials to come our way. He knows what we can endure by his grace. He knows exactly what we need to experience and what we need to hear in order to best guide our hearts to home. And when the veil is drawn aside, revealing God's providential working across the ages, we will see for ourselves that the Lord has always done what was best for us, for he is faithful. Let's get out of ourselves and let God be God. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. He could not explain more plainly than that we are incapable of properly directing our lives. When a Christian has internalized this, his life's work is dedicated to learning and living God's will for his life, seeking to do his will and giving him the glory for all things, including our consciousness, that is, our ability to meditate upon and appreciate our existence, and that we have the ability to acknowledge our Creator. When we understand that we are God's children, our lives take on a significance and purpose worth living for that surpasses human aspirations. May we choose to be followers of the only one worth following and to choose that good part which will not be taken away. Prayer is our direct connection with heaven. Prayer is heaven's ordained means of success in the conflict with sin and the development of Christian character. The divine influences that come in response to the prayer of faith will accomplish in the soul of the suppliant all that he pleads for the pardon of sin, for the Holy Spirit, for a Christ-like temper, for wisdom and strength to do His work, and for any gift He has promised, we may ask and we shall receive. It was in the Mount with God that Moses beheld the pattern of that wonderful building that was to be the abiding place of His glory. It is in the Mount with God, in the secret place of communion, that we are to contemplate His glorious ideal for humanity. In all ages, through the medium of communion with heaven, God has worked out His purpose for His children by unfolding gradually in their minds the principles of grace. His manner of imparting truth is illustrated in the words, "His going forth is prepared as the morning." He who places himself where God can enlighten him advances, as it were, from dawn to the full radiance of moon of noontime. True sanctification means perfect love, perfect obedience, and perfect conformity to the will of God. We are to be sanctified to God through obedience to the truth. We are not yet perfect, but it is our privilege to be cut loose from the entanglements of self and sin and advance to perfection. Great possibilities, high and holy attainments are placed within the reach of all. The reason many do not advance spiritually is because they interpret the will of God to suit themselves and flatter themselves that they are meeting God's requirements. There are others who are successful for a while in the struggle against their desire for pleasure and taking it easy. They desire what is right, but they're tired of dying to self. They want to take things easier, so they close their drowsy eyes and fall under the power of temptation instead of resisting it. The instructions given in the Word of God leave no room for compromise with evil. The Son of God came so that He might draw all men unto Himself. He came to point out the narrow path which all must travel who will reach the gates of the city of God. His children must follow where He has led, at whatever sacrifice of ease or indulgence, at whatever cost of labor or suffering, we must maintain a constant battle with self. The greatest praise that men can bring to God is to become consecrated channels through whom He can work. Time is passing into eternity. Let us not hold back from God that which is His. Though it cannot be given with merit, it cannot be denied without ruin. He asks for a whole heart. Give it to Him. It is His, both by creation and by redemption. He asks for your intellect. Give it to Him. It is His. He asks for your money. Give it to Him. It is His. Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. God requires the dedication of a sanctified soul, the soul which has been fed by the faith that works by love to serve Him. He holds before us the highest ideal, perfection. He asks us to be absolutely and completely for Him in this world, just like He is all for us in the presence of God. This is the will of God concerning you, even your sanctification. Is this your will also? Your sins may be as mountains before you, but if you humble your heart and confess your sins, trusting in the merits of a crucified and risen Savior, He will forgive and will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. God demands of you entire conformity to His law. This law is Him saying to you, holier, yes, holier still. Desire the fullness of the grace of Christ. Let your heart be filled with an intense longing for His righteousness. the work of which is peace, and its effect, quietness and assurance forever. As your soul yearns after God, you will find more and more of the unsearchable riches of His grace. As you contemplate these riches, you will come into possession of them and will reveal the merits of the Savior's sacrifice, the protection of His righteousness, the fullness of His wisdom, and His power to present you before the Father without spot, blameless. As we are told, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things will be added unto you. We may be at peace, complete and whole. It is an exercise of faith to take the promises of God as they are, to trust that God will do what He said He will do, even though our efforts in the past have been like ropes of sand and have failed. Leave that part to Him. Let Him be God. Give Him the opportunity to do what He has promised. Get out of yourself, stand back, and watch a miracle take place. This is the good fight of faith, to cling to the promises of God, no matter how many times the adversary of our souls reminds us of our failures. Cling to the promises of God's word given for our salvation. Yes, God's work is all about us, because we are surely lost without Him. The mind of a man or woman does not come down in a moment from purity and holiness to depravity and corruption. It takes time to degrade the human. It takes time to transform the human to the divine, or to degrade those formed in the image of God to the satanic. Though formed in the image of his Maker, man can educate himself so that sin, which he once detested, will become acceptable and even pleasant. As he stops watching and praying, he stops guarding the heart and engages in sin and crime. The mind becomes debased, and it is impossible to elevate it from corruption while it is being educated to enslave the moral and intellectual powers and put them under the control of passion. Constant war against the carnal mind must be maintained, and we must have the help of the influence of the grace of God, which will attract the mind upward, and it will become a habit to meditate upon pure and holy things. By beholding, we become changed, but it takes perseverance, and perseverance builds our character. We need to be like Jacob, recognizing our dependence upon God for all our strength, saying, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Was this presumption on the part of Jacob? No. It is a cry of a soul who knows he is otherwise lost. And this is not acceptable to us, for God has put eternity in our hearts. This is the fulfillment of the purpose of our creation, to live forever with God. There is no safety for any man unless he feels the necessity of seeking God for guidance. Only those who maintain a close communion with God will appreciate the value of his fellow man like he does, and reverence the pure, the good, the humble, and the meek. The heart must be guarded as was the heart of Joseph. Then we will also think, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against my God? The strongest temptation is no excuse for sin. No matter how severe the pressure brought to bear against you, you're still responsible for your sin. The problem is the unrenewed heart. Our failures are not signs that we should quit, but rather they are reminders for us to behold Christ, and He will bring about change according to His good pleasure. Christ's followers are sent to the world with the message of peace. Whoever, by the influence of a holy life, reveals the love of Christ, whoever leads another person to turn away from sin and give his heart to God, is a peacemaker. The spirit of peace is evidence of a connection with heaven. The sweet savor of Christ surrounds them. The fragrance of the life, the loveliness of the character, reveal to the world that they are children of God. It is clear that they have been with Jesus. This is the sweetness of life to which we are invited. It is the opposite of the evil and injustice to which all the children of God are continually drawn. It seems such a sad and regrettable thing to live in this world, to seemingly suffer for no purpose, and then to perish forever, only to be forgotten. Because God has put eternity in our hearts and has done everything to make it available to us. Our Lord was sustained on the cross by his great love for us, by the blessed purpose to redeem us from our sins and doomed condition. He could look beyond the veil to a bright future for all those who would accept his offer of a new life. His love for us is what sustained him through his dark, dark ordeal, and his love for us, our response to it, is the only thing that can sustain us through the dark times in our lives. There was an ad slogan some 40 years ago to promote the United Negro College Fund Scholarship Program for black students. It doesn't seem like 40 years ago. A mind is a terrible thing to waste. We could also say a soul is a terrible thing to waste. The greatest tragedy is to not accept the incomprehensible gift of our Lord to redeem us. And by the way, issues over race are just another one of life's many distractions from the real work assigned to each of us, which is to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. On that day of days, our attention will not be to the right or to the left, but our full attention will be upon the one with whom we have to do. As soon as the record books are opened and the eye of Jesus looks upon the wicked, they are painfully conscious of every sin they've ever committed. They see just where their feet diverted from the path of purity and holiness, just how far pride and rebellion carried them to violate the law of God. The seductive temptations which they encouraged by their indulgence in sin, the blessings and opportunities which they took for granted, the warnings that were rejected, and the waves of mercy that were ignored by the stubborn heart, they all appear as if written in letters of fire. Above the throne is revealed the cross, and like a panoramic view appear the scenes of Adam's temptation and fall, and the scenes of the great plan of redemption. There was the Savior's humble birth and his early life of simplicity, trust, and obedience. His fast and temptation in the wilderness. His public ministry, with his days filled with deeds of love and mercy. There were his nights of prayer and watching alone in the mountains. There were the evil plots against him, motivated by envy and hate. There was the awful, mysterious agony in Gethsemane, beneath the crushing weight of the sins of the world, and his betrayal into the hands of the murderous mob. He was the submissive prisoner, forsaken by his closest disciples, in the hour of his greatest trial and heaviest temptation, when he longed for sympathy, they were not there. There was his transport through the streets of Jerusalem under cover of darkness. And although he is the Son of God, he was displayed before Annas and the cowardly and cruel Herod. Here he is, the creator and merciful judge of all mankind, brought before sinful men to be judged. How ironic. We see how he subserviently bore his cross to Calvary, the Prince of Heaven hanging upon the cross in the view of the haughty priests and the jeering rabble, contemptuously criticizing his agony for sinful man. We see the Father's manifestation in the supernatural darkness and the heaving earth and the graves that opened when our Redeemer yielded up his life. God had the last word then, and he will have the last word. The scene of absolute horror is in contrast to the joy of the redeemed who cast their crowns at the Savior's feet, exclaiming, "He died for me." Satan, his angels, and his subjects cannot turn from the picture of what they have done. Every actor remembered his role. Herod, who slew the innocent children of Bethlehem, the evil Herodias, upon whose guilty soul rests the blood of John the Baptist, the weak, time-serving Pilate, the mocking soldiers, the priests and rulers, and the mad throng who cried, "His blood be on us and on our children." Everyone sees their guilt clearly, and they vainly seek to hide from the divine majesty of his countenance. For all, Christ pitied them in their ignorance and guilt, but he could not forgive them. His words at that time were not for himself, but he made a plea for their forgiveness. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." From the cross, this prayer of Jesus for his enemies embraced the world. It took in every sinner that had lived or should live, from the beginning of the world to the end of time. Upon all rests the guilt of crucifying the Son of God. To all, forgiveness is freely offered. Whosoever will may have peace with God and inherit eternal life. Jesus knows the worth of every soul, for it was he who paid the price for everyone. Had they known that they were torturing the one who had come to save all of them from eternal ruin, they would have been seized with remorse and horror. But at the same time, their ignorance could not remove their guilt, for it was their privilege to know and accept Jesus as their Savior. And some of them would see their sin and repent and be saved. Some, however, would remain impenitent, and their impenitence would make it impossible for the prayer of Christ to be answered for them. Unhindered, God's purpose was reaching its fulfillment. Jesus was earning the right to become our advocate before the Father. Heaven viewed with grief and amazement Christ hanging upon the cross. All heaven was filled with wonder when the prayer of Christ was offered in the midst of his terrible suffering, "Father, forgive them." Yet there stood men formed in the image of God, conspiring to crush out the life of his only begotten Son. What a sight for the heavenly, unfallen universe. The principalities and powers of darkness were around the cross, casting the hellish shadow of unbelief into the hearts of men. When the Lord created these beings to stand before his throne, they were beautiful and glorious and perfect. Their loveliness and holiness were in accordance with their exalted position. They were enriched with the wisdom of God and girded with the panoply of heaven. They were Jehovah's ministers. But who could now recognize that the fallen angels were once the glorious seraphim that ministered in the heavenly courts? Satanic agencies plotted with evil men to label Christ as the worst of sinners. Those who mocked Christ as he hung upon the cross were filled with the spirit of the first rebel. He gave them vile and loathsome speeches. He inspired their taunts, but this work got him nowhere. With the antagonism to evil, such that can exist only in a perfectly pure nature, Christ manifested toward the sinner a love which only infinite goodness could conceive. In the agonies of the crucifixion, himself burdened with the awful weight of the sins of the world, he prayed for his revilers and murderers, "Father, forgive them." Christ taught us to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive your trespasses." Christ was the embodiment of God himself. The salvation of man is a demonstration of divine wisdom and power beyond our understanding. The unfathomable love of God for the human race in giving his Son to die for them was made manifest. Christ was revealed in all his self-sacrificing love and purity. Man could now obtain immortal life through his merits. When the justice of God was expressed in judicial sentence, declaring the final disposition of Satan, that he should be utterly consumed with all those who ranked under his banner, all heaven rang with hallelujahs, and "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to have all authority and power and dominion and glory." You notice that they would all be consumed once and for all, end of story, as if they had never existed. When we dwell upon the justice of God, we look upon only one side of his character, for he also condescended to our feebleness in sending his Son to the world so we do not have to perish. In the cross, we may read his tender mercy and forgiveness in harmony with unwavering justice. The severity of God is felt when we are separated from him. But when we repent of our sins and make our peace with him through the cross, we find him to be a merciful Father, reconciled to men through his Son and full of love. We might liken this to when a state trooper comes up to us. Is he there because we've been pulled over for going too fast? Or did he stop to check on us because we pulled over to the side of the road with a medical emergency and we really need help and we're so glad he stopped? We'll want to be on the right side of matters with God. Too much has been expended on our behalf. Amen. Psalm 96, verses 4 and 5. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all those gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Shall we have our closing song?
Hymn number 574. Would everyone who is able please stand? Tea. strong in trust that triumphs over wrong, in hope that sends a shining ray far down the future's broadening way, in peace that only thou canst give with thee, O Master, let me live.
Father, if there's one thing we need to remember, is that we can always come to you. Help us to remember you in our severe trials as well as the good times. For all things come from you. We can take that with us forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.